For this month's message, we've got something a little different for you. Your heart will be touched, and your eyes won't be dry for long, as David Asherick interviews Anton Shuberton in front of the Kingscliff Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's a modern miracle, and a story that shows just what church is supposed to be.
All right, good morning, Kingscliff Church. Are you having a good day? Did you have a good week? All right, with a raising of hands, I want to see how many people here have seen a miracle, an actual bona fide miracle take place. Raise your hands. Okay, I see there's a few of you out there that have not seen what a miracle looks like. So what I'm going to invite you to do is turn to your right or to your left and look at that person that's just next to you. Go ahead and do that right now. And you might think that you're looking at your spouse or your son or maybe even someone that you've never met before. But do you know what you're really looking at there? You are looking at a bona fide flesh and blood miracle. And today we are going to get to hear the stories of two miracles. I'm going to invite Anton up here. Come on up. Today we're going to get to hear Josh's story and Anton's story. And what you see before you here is an absolute miracle. And we're going to hear about this miracle story. And rather than making Anton stand for that whole story because he's just had major back surgery, which we're going to hear about in just a moment, I'm going to invite you, Anton, to have a seat in my living room. And so make yourself comfortable. And you're going to get to see some pictures, to hear some songs, and to witness some miracles in church this morning. Can you say amen? Okay. All right. A couple Sabbaths ago, Anton, you were here when we did all the interviews with the, three Sabbaths ago, the people that were baptized?
Yes, this one is on. Okay.
It's on.
Yes, I was here for that Sabbath.
And so we're going to do the same kind of thing.
Okay.
We're going to make ourselves, you feel comfortable?
I do.
Good.
I do.
You look comfortable.
I just want to say something quickly, and it's interesting. Since I had last seen you, David, I got sick. And I just wanted to make the point that I wasn't going to let anything stop me from being here today.
Amen.
And just yesterday, I didn't even really have a voice, but I have my voice back. So.
All right, we'll take that.
Yeah.
Okay, well, let's start. There's a number of people here, Anton, at church today who kind of know a little bit about your story. There'd be a few people here who know a lot about your story, but there's going to be quite a number of people who don't know anything. So we're going to start with a little bit of background here, and you don't sound like you have an Australian accent.
I do not, no.
Okay, so as near as I can tell, they love Americans, to an extent. What are you doing in Australia? Why are you here?
Well, I came over on a one-week holiday with my brother in honor of the 10-year anniversary of my dad passing. We had wanted to get together and spend some time with each other. We both have a passion for travel, but the thing is that we live on opposite sides of the country, so it's very difficult sometimes for us to get together.
Where do you live?
I was living in L.A.
Okay.
Had been for
the armpit of America?
Yes, for about the last 2.5 years, and he lives in Tennessee. Actually, not just right down the road from Southern Adventist University.
Out of those two, L.A. and Tennessee, I'm taking Tennessee.
Yeah, I think I did.
So, well, you took L.A. You made the wrong choice.
Yeah, exactly.
So why would anyone voluntarily live in Los Angeles?
Oh, it's a good question.
What were you doing there?
That's a good question, David. I was there because I had some family that was living there, and I also was looking for a new start at that time, and I guess I just felt like the place, a different place, was going to give me a sense of purpose, somewhere where there were a lot of opportunities. But I quickly found that purpose does not come from a place, per se.
Oh, that's if you're taking notes, that's point number one right there.
You can,
purpose does not come from a place.
Yeah, you can move about, as I've done many times in my life, and still find that you're just as empty, even when you arrive at the next new spot, thinking that everything's going to be this exciting new adventure. And to some extent it is. There are new people and there are new places, but you're still the same inside unless you have
it's
a heart
It's not where
change.
You are, it's who you are, isn't it?
That's right.
Okay, so you're living in Los Angeles, working 9 to 5. Your brother and yourself say, hey, 10-year anniversary of our father's passing.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to go, why Australia? Was your father Australian?
No, actually, we had wanted to go back to his birthplace in Europe. But at the time, based on our schedules and the time that we could get off, the prices just were outrageous. It wasn't something that would work within my budget or his. And I had always had this inclination to go to Australia. And he had been flying around for his job quite a bit, had some frequent flyer miles racked up. But said, well, look, you know, all right, let me toss that idea around for a little bit. He called me back a couple days later and said, yeah, why not? Let's do that.
So you decided on Australia?
Yeah, much better bang for the buck and
somewhere
really exciting. We thought it would be a great place to have this joint adventure.
Okay.
And my dad was kind of an adventurer himself, so we thought it would be great to do something sort of in the spirit
do
of
an honor
my dad.
Of dad.
Yeah, exactly.
So you show up here, and where are the places that you're going to go? And in a week, seeing Australia in a week is an impossibility. I'm sure you've learned that at this point.
Oh, it is. But we really didn't have a very well-planned itinerary. It was kind of like, let's see what we can see within this period of time. But we didn't want the pressure of, oh, we have to be there by this time. It was kind of like, let's just see how much we can do.
Let's just see what happens.
Without the pressure of the actual, we have to be there by this time.
What day did you land in Australia?
We landed here on the morning of the 7th in Australia, which is interesting because when you leave LA, we left on the 5th. And we arrived here on the 7th, so it's really strange.
My family and I arrived here on the 4th, so you arrived 3 days after us.
That's right.
Okay, and how many days into that, something terrible happens? How many
days
in?
That's right. We were we had gone south at first and then decided to swing over towards the central part of Australia. We actually made it all the way to Ayers Rock by night number 3. And we then proceeded to kind of loop back. We were heading back towards the Gold Coast, or the coast, you might say. And on the morning of day number 5, we had just switched drivers. My brother and I had been kind of switching drivers, and he was driving. I had gotten into the passenger seat, reclined the chair. And it was my turn to take a nap so that I'd be refreshed when it came time for me to drive again. And next thing I realized was flying through the bush. And I woke to that and thought it was a dream at first. I mean, everything kind of, it's all happening in a split second, but it feels like it's in slow motion.
You were asleep. You literally thought this was a dream.
I was asleep, so I awoke to almost this surreal scene that I thought for sure was a nightmare. I thought this has got to be a nightmare. But then I remember realizing, no, this is real. And I think I said, oh no, like, oh no.
This is real.
And flying through the brush, the next thing, the car slammed into the dirt embankment opposite the road. Because we left the roadway. We actually flew through the air. We left the road. There was about a 3-meter drop from the edge of the roadway. So the car just literally flew through the air and then smashed violently into the berm, like the dirt berm, and just came to an immediate stop.
Were you were conscious through it?
Once awaking, yeah, I was conscious through the whole
experience. So you sort of wake up in the car, your brother is in the driver's seat.
Mm-hmm.
Are you talking?
No, not at all. In fact, besides me perhaps saying that, oh no, neither of us made any noises or said anything. In fact, you're almost in this suspended animation. You're literally in such shock. Now, the car came.
What's the next thing that happens?
Car comes to a rest, and I realize that I can't move my legs. Because I had kind of flown around the cabin a little bit because of the fact that the chair was reclined.
You'd reclined back.
That's
so the
right.
The seatbelt was loose.
So I didn't have the benefit of having the seat back up, which my brother did. So I was much more vulnerable and subsequently kind of almost went into the floorboard straight. So that probably exaggerated the compression to my spine.
So you had that sensation that all of us have at some point imagined, and I'm sure you yourself had imagined it before it happened, the feeling or the sensation of being paralyzed.
Yeah, it's something I think so many of us fear the concept of paralysis. We try and imagine what it might be like to not be able to use our body. But until you actually experience it, there's no imagination that can describe
or
can relate that sensation. But you're just sitting there, and all of a sudden, you go, oh, my goodness. I can't move my legs.
Okay, so at some point you would have had to speak. Your brother's name is?
Carl.
Carl. At some point somebody had to speak up.
Sure. It actually was probably a couple of seconds. You know, the dust is blowing out of the car from the airbag. You're trying to make sense of your surroundings. But then, inevitably you look to your right or your left and you go, wait, are you okay? Are you okay? And my brother was almost knocked out by the force of the airbag. In fact, you'll see in one of the pictures, he had a huge black eye, broke his nose. So he was really kind of almost out of it. I kind of looked to the right and said, Carl, what's going on? You okay? You okay? And he's just like, ah, you know, making those sort of labored groaning sounds. So after we kind of came to, he gets out of the car and just naturally expected that I would get out of the car with him and that we would just go up to the road and seek help. But it didn't sink in.
You couldn't get out of the car.
I couldn't get out of the car. And despite how many times I told him, it just didn't sink in until about 15 minutes later that it was a reality that I could not move my legs.
Approximately where are you? Are you on a busy road here? Cars are going by?
Sorry, I didn't do a good job at explaining that. But after leaving Ayers Rock, we headed back through, I guess, some of the outback and then through northern Queensland, which has a lot of bush territory. And so we were on a very remote road, I want to say about 4 hours west of Townsville, which is northern Queensland. And it was at about 5 a.m. when this had happened. So there was nobody out there at all. I mean, you would hear a vehicle go by perhaps every half an hour at best. So this was a very remote part of Australia. When my brother got out of the vehicle, His first thought was, oh, you know what, get out, let's get this, you know, going, let's get up to the road. And I had to keep telling him, no, I can't get out. I think somehow he wanted to believe that wasn't the case. So he kept almost insisting that I get out, and I just couldn't get out. So after it sunk in, and he had realized that his phone wasn't working, it was like our only option was for him to go up to the road and try and flag somebody down.
He went up alone.
Up alone. And little did we realize at that point, but he had had the same type of injury as I had had.
But just not to the same degree.
With the exception that it wasn't to the same degree.
So he gets up to the road, he's flagging, and was it a...
So it wasn't an easy task for him to get up that
it wasn't smart. But what can you do? You're stuck there.
Exactly. And he flagged down one of the big road trains, as I guess the Australians call them, the big road trains.
So this guy pulls over, sees that you're in the car, radios for help.
Radios for help, and that was probably a good 25 minutes after we had crashed, easy 25 minutes to half an hour. He radios for help, and police arrived about an hour after that request for help.
And so the police arrive, and they obviously took assessment of the situation. They're going to need an ambulance.
That's right. They need more. The police officer refused to touch me or the vehicle or anything for fear of doing more harm to me. So he calls paramedics. Paramedics take about another hour to
come. So at this point, we're in the car for getting close to 3 hours.
We're over 2 hours. And by the time paramedics arrive, probably about 2 hours and 15 minutes by the time paramedics arrive.
What's going on in your mind?
Oh, I'll tell you a lot of things. But the overriding feeling was one of helplessness and really wanting more than anything to live.
Were you afraid?
I was afraid of dying more than not even being able to walk again, to be completely honest. I was actually more afraid of not having another chance to give my life to God. Because at the time, I didn't realize, but my leg was really contorted in that footwell, and I had thought I had major trauma to my right side. In fact, so did the paramedics. I thought there was massive internal bleeding. Because when I first hit the floorboards, when you go numb, it's almost like a warm, tingly sensation down there. And it felt almost like blood was pooling down there, something I can't really describe. But I thought I was having
in a bad way.
Yeah. So I'm sort of freaking out. I might not get another chance. So the overriding feeling was one of, God, please give me another chance.
So you're calling out to God,
audibly?
Were you, or was it just in your mind?
It was both. I was probably mumbling to the best that I didn't have much energy, but I was probably saying things like, Lord, please help me, please help me.
So let me just pause right there, Anton. Talk to us. Where are you at spiritually at that point in your life? Are you a strong believer, walking by faith in God's word? Where are you spiritually at the time of the accident? Or are you anywhere spiritually?
Good question. I actually, to go back a bit, I was raised a Seventh-day Adventist by my mom. we had a broken household, but my mom was a Seventh-day Adventist and raised me in the church. I was dedicated very early. But what happened is over the years, especially once I hit high school, I had strayed from God, you might say. I had lost interest. I went to a public high school, and, you know, the cares of the world, the studies, everything, the athletics all took over. So where I was at that point when the car accident happened specifically was I wasn't going to church regularly. I wasn't praying regularly. I did not have a very strong relationship with God. I still would connect with him every now and then, but I did not have a strong relationship with him. But I want to share with you some details about the period between my high school years where I had kind of strayed from God and fast forward up to this point where I'm in this car.
Sure, go ahead.
Because it is pretty amazing. After high school, I went away for a while to Europe on an exchange program. And it was while I was over there that 9/11 had occurred. And I can remember, because I had been born in New York, my dad had actually worked on the World Trade Center buildings.
Okay.
I can remember a sense of absolute helplessness while being over there, an ocean away, and just longing for my country. So many things were going through my head. It was at that time that I had a little bit of a spiritual awakening, you might say.
Yeah, a lot of America did, for about a week.
Yeah, I was wondering what is going on in this world, and my conscience was pricked with the idea that maybe this fits into the prophecies that my mom used to always talk about,
okay,
about the end days. So I had a sort of a little bit of a spiritual resurgence,
okay,
and kind of studied a little bit of the Bible there, but it wasn't a full conversion.
It didn't take,
it wasn't a full
it?
Conversion. And just like you said, it was kind of like the tragedy had hit, we were all shocked, and then it kind of died down a bit.
It's born of fear, helplessness, desperation, but those things are not enough to keep us committed
right,
to God.
Correct. Interestingly enough, almost surreal to say this, but I had never heard of anything like this before, my college, my university actually closed down after that academic year because so many of the students who were there were from the Middle East and couldn't get visa renewals because of the 9/11 issues. And they didn't have enough enrollees, so they had to close the university. So it created a challenge because I had to now find a new university to go to. Well, my mom, I want to give her a lot of credit because she was always faithful in trying to plant those little seeds of inspiration and truth. And she actually took it upon herself to begin searching way before I did as to where I might go. What's really interesting, David, is I actually ended up transferring to Southern Adventist University.
Okay.
And rooming with a childhood friend who had been at one of the Adventist schools I attended during grade school.
Okay.
Because my mom had actually wanted us to be in Adventist grade school when we were young. And it was, again, interesting because I had sort of a spiritual reawakening while there, but the burden of the studies, so much
it didn't take.
Other stuff going on, it didn't fully take root. About a year and a half into that time there, my roommate and I got started on a discussion about what we might do to strengthen our faith, and we decided to do a colportering program.
Okay.
And it's amazing because even though I did that program and had some incredible experiences, probably felt the closest I had to God, for reasons I won't get into, still didn't have I was understanding God intellectually, but I wasn't fully having the experience with him.
You were understanding about God.
That's right.
But you were not coming to know the person of God or of Christ.
Right. There were still too many other things. And so
that was a consistent theme, you'll recall, in the 12 interviews that we did three Sabbaths ago.
That's
there were
right.
a number of people that said,
that's right.
I knew about him, but I didn't know him. And I'm hearing that now from you.
That's right. I was learning about him, but I didn't really know him. That's right.
So at some point, there's a detail I don't want you to leave out here, Anton. At some point, you end up at a GYC.
That's right, and I'm going to fast forward there. The point is my dad ends up dying before I could graduate, and I had to drop out of college.
Okay.
And that was a big sort of, as they would say, spanner in the wheel,
yeah,
and the spokes. And I had a falling away from God for a number of reasons, not just the passing of my father, but so many other tragedies that occurred. I ended up getting a motorcycle, which I want to throw this little piece in there, too. during that time as sort of a distraction. And I ended up having a really bad accident. And I spent a couple
months...
Studies
have shown that motorcycles and bad accidents go hand in hand.
Yeah. And
when my son was young, he couldn't say motorcycle. He called them... He didn't even know what he was saying, but he called them murder cycles.
There you go. Yeah. Well, I had a really bad accident, and it's amazing because I knew, I guess I should say that at that point, because I wasn't wearing a helmet when that accident happened, as per the state law in that particular state, some of the U.S. states don't require it, I knew when I got to the hospital and I hadn't had a scratch on my face, I knew there was a living God. But,
amazingly, by the way, when he says he had a serious motorcycle accident, you know, I could have him take off his clothes right now. We're not going to do that. But he has a scar that runs basically from here. It looks like a gigantic pinstripe.
Looks like a shark bite.
It looks like a shark bite. It's really nice, actually. Comes, I mean, all the way down. So the fact that you could endure some kind of an accident that would produce a scar like that and still look pretty, number one, and then number two, not die.
That's right. It's amazing because I knew there was a living God, but even in that time, I still didn't get to the point where I was able to give my life to him. It's amazing. But I want to bring up the fact, and this is where it all starts to tie in. My roommate, who I had been attending Southern with, his sister is such a godly girl. Amazing, amazing person. She actually mailed to me a envelope stuffed full of tapes of your sermons. So that I might be able to listen to them while I was recovering.
Did you listen to them?
And I did listen to some. I, at that time, didn't know who you were other than David Asherick. And
here
some
I am
sermons.
In the flesh.
Right? Yeah, exactly.
Can you give me another microphone, David? What? This one? All right.
And so that was the first time I'd heard of David Asherick. And what an amazing speaker. And I'm not trying to blow up your ego, but it was incredible because I felt this real energy that was coming across that I hadn't before. So again, I had this little bit of a resurgence of the spiritual side. But again, life had this way, other issues crowded God out. So we're going to fast forward. Let's fast forward to, I believe it would have been GYC of 2011.
2011.
I think it was 2011, Baltimore, Maryland.
That sounds right.
And
I'm speaking there.
That's right. You're speaking there.
Sunday morning.
I believe it was. And my same friend, Albert, was there and had said, hey, you live in Maryland or have a base in Maryland from which you often, you know, visiting your mom or whatever. Are you going to be here for GYC?
Let's go. Right.
He knew I wasn't, you know, committed in the faith yet, but what a great friend said, hey, why don't you come out? You can see me. We can go to GYC. So I came out, and I heard you speak about the prodigal son. And it was so...
I remember that sermon very well.
It was incredible. The imagery, the way you did it, it really spoke to me because I felt that right at that point, that was exactly my story, this situation.
This where, wasn't a 2,000-year-old tale.
No.
This is Anton's
That's
story.
Right. And David, I came this close. I mean, when I say this close, I even came up and shook your hand and said hi.
Did you really?
Yeah, I did. But I did not make the choice to get baptized. And again, won't get into all the reasons why, but it just didn't happen. So I guess
what we're seeing here is let me just see if I can summarize here. Mm-hmm. We're seeing a consistent theme of association with religion.
Right.
And sort of almost a casual association even with God.
Yes.
But there's never any commitment. It's not taking, is it?
That's right. For whatever reasons, I mean, there are reasons, but I'm saying it just wasn't taking the way it should have. And it's sad to think that
Does that describe more or less the condition that you were in when you were for 3 hours or more than in that car? Is that about the religious state you're in
at
that point?
Well, that's exactly where we're headed, is the idea that here I am, I'm in this car, and I'm realizing, wow, this could have been it. I've had all these opportunities to perhaps give my life to God at each of those different windows, and I haven't. And this overwhelming sense of fear is coming over me because
I'm
fearing separation from God. Because I knew God was real. I'm like, wow, God, I haven't given myself to you. This would be horrible to think that I might be separated from you eternally. And so in that moment, I'm thinking, I don't want this to ever be the case again. But I didn't know how everything would work out. I just knew that if I was to live through this, I wanted to give my life to God.
Did you start, and there'd be people here that have done this, were you making God sort of those promises, those like, God, if you do, then I'll do?
I think I've learned.
If you, I will.
Yeah, I think we all do. I'm learning that it's probably best that we don't count our promises, but God's promises.
True, but
as
I'm
truth,
asking, but, when you were in the car, were you yeah. were you thinking
oh,
things
sure.
like that?
Okay. Sure, I was. But it's interesting to note that even after I had left the hospital during this very experience, there were points where I was even doubting yet again. Yeah. I'll be completely honest about that. But once I got to the hospital, I...
Did they put you in an ambulance? Did they take you on a helicopter?
They actually came with a helicopter and had to fly me to Townsville.
And then you eventually end up in Brisbane.
Couldn't take care of me in Townsville, fly me to Brisbane, to the only spinal unit in Queensland.
Now, here's where things get really kind of fascinating. At this point, we have a website up, the Kingscliff website, that's sort of Damien and Summer oversee in our church here. And we get a message through the website from Anton's mother.
I had
two boys that were involved in a serious car accident in Brisbane. And can somebody please go visit them? Now, our sort of natural knee-jerk reaction was to say, well, that's Brisbane. There's churches up there. You know, there's people that can that can minister much closer than we are. But who's the pastor in that Kingscliff church? There was a connection there.
That's exactly right.
Because his mother knew you were one of the speakers. David, I was one of the speakers that had sort of, at points in your experience.
That's right. My mom, of course, as I said, was always trying to plant those seeds. And the point is she knew that I was very fond of your sermons, the way you spoke. She knew those things. So when she realized that you were here, it's like this light bulb went off in her head. Oh my goodness, maybe David can be an instrument to reach and help Anton decide for God.
The emails that she sent were as impassioned as you can imagine. Just imagine your child in another country, serious auto accident, and maybe a window of hope. I mean, she was very motherly.
Now, one thing I left out, but it is so important that I bring this up, is, David, here's the thing. You asked, what was my spiritual condition prior to coming here? Well, I was living and working in L.A., very busy schedule, but what I do want to bring up is I was very dissatisfied with that life. And I didn't know how to fix my life. I just didn't. I didn't even know how to pray to God right. So I had prayed this almost pathetic prayer, very simple one, where I asked that God would remove all the stumbling blocks, because I knew I was at this point where I just wasn't feeling content. There was something really big that was missing.
So you say to God,
I
give you permission to take the things out of my life that I know are hindering me from being with you. You'd realize that's an exceedingly dangerous prayer to pray.
And in fact, I realized it was so dangerous as I was praying it that I added this little piece at the end that said, but please don't take my body. And it sounds really strange, but what I meant by it was I was so afraid of myself. And the fact that because of my driving habits, I've always been passionate about cars and going really fast.
And motorcycles.
And motorcycles, that I was actually worried that if it was an accident that he would use, that I wouldn't, let's say, be left in this condition where I couldn't serve him. I almost was thinking, Lord, please leave me with something that if you help me have this conversion experience, that I can give to you.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
Okay, so there's a Sabbath, this would be going back sort of 2.5 months from now. We get the word, I think, on a Thursday, Tammy Elsner or Damien, somebody called me and says, hey, we've got this situation. That Sabbath, myself, Pastor Jared, and David North race up to Brisbane.
That's right. And so I'm quickly realizing that although God had not authored this accident, that it was quickly being used and turned into an opportunity, a divine appointment, if you will.
I want to underscore that. That is so critical. Mm. I think, Anton, you've articulated that exactly correct, that what God uses is not the same as what he chooses.
Mm.
And it's not as though God caused the accident.
That's right.
But of course, if a situation has been created, just like we see in Scripture, the devil tries to do something, God utilizes it.
That's right.
I'll be honest, when I received the phone call, the Sabbath before we went up, I talked to you on the Friday.
Sure.
You were a disaster.
Oh, I was.
I mean, as a pastor, you get to deal with a lot of people that are in various stages of emotional health. And Anton, you were as despondent as any person I've spoken to. I mean, you were sobbing, you were crying, you were confused.
Yes.
You know, here you can't feel your legs.
It's amazing because I was a stranger in this foreign land, so to speak, without any resources my limbs taken from me, although temporarily. I didn't realize at the point.
At the time, thought, that's it.
Right, no guarantee that I would regain the use of my legs. I'm thinking this could be it. And my brother's going to have to leave. And I'm just thinking, man, a flood of emotions. And I just remember thinking the most important thing, though, was that I had to talk to you. I had to commit. I had to finally commit to and have almost an accountability partner in giving my life to God. Yeah.
I remember in that conversation, yeah. One of the things you kept saying is I know I'm in the hospital. I know I was just in an accident, you know, day before yesterday. I know I can't move my legs, and I have to have serious back surgery, but is there any way I can get baptized?
Yeah.
I was like, probably not today. Probably not even this weekend, but let's see what happens. I mean, because at the time, you're facing the prospect. Let's fast forward to the hospital.
Oh, yeah.
You're facing the prospect, and the doctors, they're being very honest with you, brutally honest.
Oh, yeah.
And they're saying... In fact, I think we've got some pictures.
I was just
going to
say, we have some pictures. I know I might be going a little too slow here, but we have some pictures of you coming.
Walk us through these pictures. Yes. Okay, what's going on here?
All right, so this picture here, you can see...
Who's that handsome guy in the far right?
That would be you. This is me in the center and my brother on the left.
Your brother looks like he got in a bar fight.
Yes, if you actually look at his left, I guess that would be his right eye. You can see it's very black and blue. His nose was swollen. He had taken quite a hit from that airbag. There I am, actually looking like I'm crying, as I
probably were.
I probably was. And there you are, and you are your typical radiant, joyful, inspiring.
Keep talking.
So what I want to point out is that you can see, we're going to go to the next picture right now in a second, but you can see the difference between this picture where my face is full and the next picture where 7 days later, I had lost so much weight. Well, the point is I was there for about a week, but I was in such a bad way that they did not allow me to eat any foods or any liquids other than clear liquids.
Okay.
So this is after a week of not having anything to basically eat or drink other than Sprite, Lido, I guess you guys call it. So I was withering away. And I bring this up because... after your visit, I started to lose a little bit of faith because I wasn't even being fed intravenously, and I was starting to get kind of despondent. But then a miracle happened, and I cannot even begin to tell you what a miracle. Oh, man. I began becoming so desperate for quality food that I was actually praying to God that by some way, shape, or form,
some food would
come. I know that sounds selfish, but yeah, I was praying somehow some
food
would
show up. That does not sound selfish.
Well, it's incredible because Virginia, who is a member here in this church, happened to be walking out one day while I believe here.
She overheard a conversation
overhears this conversation and realizes, oh man, this person has a back injury.
She said to me, on that Sabbath, she said, I myself have had a spinal injury. I had to relearn how to walk. I need to go visit this man. Well, at this point, I hadn't even seen Anton. I barely knew Virginia. This is, my third week here. And so when I visited with you, I said, Anton, there's somebody that would like to come visit you who has been through a similar kind of a situation. Can I give her permission to come?
Yes, and I'm actually at this point withering away, and I'm praying to God, and miraculously I get this phone call from this woman, Virginia, and she introduces herself, explains a little bit of her background, and says, well, I can come up and bring you some meals, and I'm just blown away. So
because that's the very thing you were thinking about.
Oh, absolutely. It was literal answer.
Virginia shows up with a veritable arsenal.
She actually shows up with food, some of which, in fact, I think that right there was from Summer, who had helped her prepare food for me, Summer Lockley. And then there's another picture, the next one, that shows...
There's Virginia.
There's Virginia, for those of you who don't know her, coming up. And it was amazing because...
You look paralyzed in that picture.
And I look very pale, yes.
You're not looking good there.
No,
at all.
Not at all. But slowly but surely, she and other church members, too many to name, began coming and ministering to me a couple times a week. In fact,
hallelujah.
Can
the church say amen to that? So driving up to Brisbane, this was happening. It was a fairly regular stream of people that are visiting you now.
That's right. And Virginia was the one who had probably come the most consistently because of that.
She had a similar experience.
Spinal injury, correct. And so she would come and bring me good food and minister to me.
And we wish she could be here, but she's in Sydney this weekend.
That's right. That's right. And then
what happens next?
We'll go to another picture here. Summer comes up one day and brings her two beautiful children with her.
Okay.
And it was amazing because I started to feel a sense of community. The change was starting to happen in the heart. As I saw Virginia coming, and as I saw Summer coming, as I saw Joe and Cole and Dave and Wendy and so many others coming to visit me, I really started to feel the love of God.
Can somebody say amen to that? He's feeling community. You're in a hospital bed in a country that is not your country.
That's right.
A church that's almost 2 hours away.
That's right.
And he begins to feel a sense of community.
That's right. So God is starting to really, he's working on my heart. It wasn't head knowledge anymore. It wasn't, God, I know this about you, this about you. I'm starting to feel the love of God. And people are going to these great lengths to bring me food and spending their time and their fuel. And it's really starting to hit me.
Ministering to you.
The joy of the children, the radiant faces. I mean, it was just incredible. So I'm starting to turn this page, so to
speak.
Beautiful. Okay. And let's see, next picture. Well.
Okay, what's going on here? You look like you're in the vertical position
that's
there.
That's right. So something amazing happens. The food, I start eating the healthy vegan food. I'm starting to be surrounded by all these beautiful people.
You actually got to have a bowel movement at some point,
didn't
you?
And eventually, yes. It got so perilous where they thought they might have to operate on me because I wasn't able to go to the restroom. But because of the food, eventually working through.
I got a text from Virginia. It's one of the funniest texts. I should have saved it. It was something like this. She's like, I'm in the hospital bathroom right now weeping tears of joy. Anton has had a bowel movement. I mean, I was like,
Yeah. Yeah. But it was a landmark experience because
I'll bet it was.
Because my physical condition was just so grave that they were afraid they were going to have to
go in
and operate. And it's just a testament to God's divine law and
Amen.
The diet that he's laid out for us. It works. Trust me, it works.
And if you had continued to eat that hospital food, you probably would still not have
Me. I witnessed some guys across the bed from me that had to actually have that surgery, and it was not pretty, let me just tell you. What they came back with was,
That'll look good.
But this is an amazing picture here because...
vertical. What does this feel like?
This is something...
When you spend maybe a month not knowing if you're going to... walk ever again, and then you get into that position.
Something amazing happens is almost faster than I ever could have expected. The surgery was performed. There was a surgery performed, so I do want to give the doctors credit here to some extent. But they had given me...
Yeah, he's got a scar on his back that's...
Yeah, but there was no guarantee, in other words. Even though they had performed the surgery, there was no guarantee that I would walk
And they were
again.
Clear about that. They
and
didn't
they were,
say,
that's right.
The surgery's going to work. They said, we'll do our best.
That's right. So... but almost miraculously, and even faster than they could have expected in certain ways, I start being able to stand. And this is called a rollator, which assists you in standing and starting to learn how to walk again. So this was such a monumental day. In fact, Virginia was there taking so many of the pictures to document this experience. So this is the rollator. Now we'll go to the next picture, which is a little bit of humor here. But... this is my buddy Brian, who had a very similar injury and was admitted only a day before I was. And we decided that since we were just getting our rollators and this newfound sense of freedom, that it might be fun to have a rollator race. So we had a rollator race.
I think this whole speed thing is basically at the heart of your problem.
Yes, it is. But it's incredible because we had a little fun with that as we started to learn to walk again.
What's that saying about you can take the boy out of L.A.? But
Now, if we go to the next picture, this is an amazing picture because this was the day that I first was able to stand without the aid of any rollator or crutches or anything like that.
Can the church say amen?
Yeah.
Woo! Can you imagine? Hallelujah.
There was just such a sense of joy.
You can tell. You just look happy.
Now, we'll go to the next picture, which is, I want to show this because as I started getting better and able to go outside, Virginia and others...
Why don't you switch to that microphone there?
Yes.
This one works? It'll work. Just start talking. They'll make it work.
They'll make it work? Okay. So Virginia and others would bring me, I think this is one that she brought, beautiful smorgasbords of vegetables and... breads. It was incredible. So you can see that I was being literally
nurtured back to wellness with God's very food.
I'm curious, how did the hospital relate to, like, were they happy for people to be bringing food?
They thought it was actually a little bit strange. In fact, so many of the nurses would come by and go, "What's that on your shelf? What's that? What's that?" You know, all these oils and vegetables and fruit balls. And they'd be like, "What is this stuff?" But
it's called food.
Yeah. But so many people, even like Brian, would come over and be curious, and we Virginia and I would have the opportunity to share with them the health message. It was incredible.
All right.
So,
okay.
Next picture. This is at Jill's house.
So you get discharged from the hospital.
That's right. I get discharged from the hospital, and as if God had had this all planned out before I ever even came over here, Jill and her husband Cole were so gracious in offering me a place to stay. And it had a twofold significance, because not only was I to receive holistic remedies, but it was an opportunity for me to be in a spiritual environment and nurture the spiritual side.
Are you praying here?
No. maybe a little bit, because this is a hot-cold treatment. This is Ellen G. White writes about the hot-cold treatments.
Okay, okay.
So I think I would have been praying right before the cold part would be coming. Yes, yes.
So we're talking about Jill and
Cole Marshall. That's exactly right, yes.
They just say, "Hey, come live in our house."
They came up to visit me. Jill had come up to visit me and then ultimately came up with Cole. And they spent time learning about my situation, ministering to me, and then said, "You know, what are your plans? What's happening after this?" I wasn't really sure. But I said, "Well, they're planning on discharging me on this date, and I have no way of getting back home. I'm not well enough to fly." And so they actually were so gracious as to offer me to come down and spend as much time as I needed with them.
Wow.
It was beyond my ability to even comprehend. So slowly but steadily through these treatments, I began to regain some function and some feeling. And in the next picture, you will see that on their beautiful property, I began to have the ability to walk with just one of the canes in God's nature, inspired by nature. It was incredible. Couldn't have asked for a more beautiful environment, more inspiring environment.
And I think we have a final picture here.
Yes. The last picture is something when, I believe it was, well, actually a couple of people asked me. They asked me, what would be the first thing you'd want to do when you kind of get out of hospital and have some function back? And I said, I'd love to run and or swim, but I'd love to do one of those two things. And so this was a triumphant day when I finally was able to
Where is that at?
Swim. This is in the Cudgeon Creek.
Okay.
Yes, yes. In fact, I believe Virginia had given me a ride down there, showed me around a little bit, and then I just went in and had at it. It was amazing.
So today at 2:30, we're going to go spend some more time in the water.
Yes.
Not for the purpose of swimming, though you'd be welcome to if you wanted.
Right.
What's happening today at 2:30 and why?
Well, I know I've probably run over my time, but I am going to...
You're way over your time.
I'm sure I am.
Point.
I'm sorry, David.
Keep going. No apologies accepted.
I'm going to get baptized today because I have realized, David, that God has never given up on me.
Yes.
He's never given up.
Have you been baptized before?
I have not.
So you've been putting it off, putting it off.
I've been putting it off and putting it off, and I finally realized, and this is what I want to bring up. I did end up on Monday finishing The Great Controversy, and it's such an amazing book because when I finished that book, I realized as I read the chapters on God's second coming and the restoration of our communion with Him, David, I realized that there would be absolutely nothing worth missing out on being able to spend time with my Creator.
Yes.
Having witnessed Him restore my health, reading about how He wants me to be there with Him, I'm longing for that moment. So I can't even think, as she even poses the question in the book, I can't think of a single thing that I'd want to choose over that experience. There's nothing coming from the lifestyle I was coming from. There was nothing that could possibly fill your life as fully as this sense of joy in knowing that you have this Creator God that you can come to and share with and talk to.
Can the church say amen to that? Now, Anton, you are returning to the States.
I am.
When?
Actually, next Friday.
So next Friday, you're getting on a plane.
That's right.
Which would have been inconceivable even just a month ago.
That's right. That's right.
The idea that you could sit for 15 hours.
It's still not going to be easy. I'll put it this way. I'm still not fully healed. because the nerves can take up to 2 years. But in terms of where I was to where I am right now,
it's a miracle.
It's way faster than it should have been. In fact, there was no guarantee it would have even gone this way. And it is a miracle because as I look back, and it's something I want to share real quickly to close from the
Please.
Great controversy, is it kind of summarizes what I've just described.
Summarizes the whole story.
That's right, because I prayed that prayer, as I told you guys, about God, please just remove the stumbling blocks from me. But as I'm finishing Great Controversy the other night, I come across this. Ellen G. Wright writes, "We should now acquaint ourselves with God by proving his promises. Angels record every prayer that is earnest and sincere." And obviously the angels did record that prayer, even though it was feeble, it was sincere.
Sure.
"And we should rather dispense with selfish gratifications than neglect communion with God." And David, that was the problem. I was wrapped up in all those things. I was neglecting communion with God. "The deepest poverty, the greatest self-denial, with his approval, is better than the riches, honors, ease, and friendship without it." And even as I was hinting at, some of the struggles I experienced even while here were with those very issues.
Yes.
But it kind of all came full circle when I realized, even if I didn't have a single thing, if I was a stranger in a foreign land, look at how God provided for me.
That's right.
I didn't do any of this. And so it's just a testimony to what he's capable of and how he will look after us. And she writes, "We must take time to pray. If we allow our minds to be absorbed by worldly interests, the Lord may give us time by removing from us our idols of gold, of houses, and or of fertile lands." So what's really interesting here is when she closes this paragraph, it's almost as if to say that in certain cases, if we're neglecting that need to pray to God, he may actually extricate us from all of those things that are obstructing us from
create
that relationship to create the space to actually grow in him and be able to spend that time with him. So I feel like he not only answered my prayer literally by removing all those things, but it's almost like this ordained process whereby, and it won't happen the same for everybody, but where in certain cases, if he can't reach you, he loves you so much that he's going to do everything possible, maybe even to the extent of take you out of everything you own. Remove you from everything, your job, your land, your car, everything. So I just want to thank God for answering my prayer, and I want to share in conclusion one Bible verse that I think summarizes
Please.
What this church community has done and all of the specific people that came up to minister to me while I was in hospital. It's Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40. And it says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And here I was, this perfect stranger that nobody knew, with no resources, no way to give anybody any sort of recompense. And all these beautiful people, Virginia, Jill and Cole, Summer and Damien, so many that I can't even name. I want everybody who took a part in that to realize I'm just so grateful because they exemplified Christ's character to me.
Beautiful.
And that is what has happened, is I've finally been able to see Christ's character and I've been able to fall in love with that as opposed to just having this head intellectual relationship with God. So,
can the church say amen? We don't know exactly what the future holds for Anton, but we know who holds his future.
That's right.
And we've already, I've extended the invitation to Anton to attend the Arise program either in the States or back here in Australia for free. We never do that, but we just see such an evidence of miraculous leading here that Anton is seriously praying about that. Now, we do also want to say that, of course, Anton has been in a hospital for almost 2 months, and he's been here for an additional month at Colin Jill's. And, of course, he's not been working, no income.
That's right.
And he's landing back in L.A., basically trying to put his life back together. And so, Anton, we as a church, we just have a little card with you, and there's a little something in there to help you. This is just a very small token of our appreciation to you and our desire to not only to minister to you when you're here with us, but to give you something that will help you as you try to put things back together in America.
I am humbled and honored to have been a honorary member of this church while here, and I pray that if it's God's will that I'll be able to come back and be a permanent member of this church. But I do know that this is yet another example, David, of God's mercy in a way that I never could have expected. And I want to give you a hug, and I want to thank you, David, because it has finally come full circle. From tapes 10 years ago to this moment here, it's an amazing feeling, David, and I thank you so much for your part.
It's an honor to have been a part of it. So today at 2:30, right at the Kingscliff boat ramp, you can see Anton's life come full circle. And I want to just invite, how many people in here want to commit over, let's say, the course of the next month to pray daily or at least regularly? That's the safer thing to say for Anton, especially as he's putting things back together there. I'm looking for hands here. And even things just like that he'll be pain-free on the plane ride.
Thank you.
I mean, it'd be great if they could bump you up to first class or something. All right, well, listen, I'm going to have special prayer for you, Anton, right now, and then we're going to invite Josh up.
Sure.
And,
thank you, all of you guys, by the way, for my long-winded explanation. I appreciate your patience.
Listen, nothing that we've done this week has been more important than hearing your story, watching and witnessing a miracle. Father in heaven, you have worked a work in Anton's life that is something only you could have done. And the coolest thing is that you just didn't do it through some magic wand or some fiat of spoken word. You did it through people. Father, you did it through many of the members of this church. And Father, for those that went and visited, you know who they are and they were aware of the situation. Others would have wanted to visit, but life is busy and difficult. We understand that. And Father, there were others, many others, dozens of others that provided prayer support. And eternity alone will show just how, as we see here clearly what a church has done and rallied around Anton. Father, all of us have had people rallying around us that we may not have even known. And so today, as Anton brings in many ways his life at the young, tender age of 32, full circle, Father, as you heal him physically, bodily, emotionally, spiritually, it has been an honor for us as your church to have played some small role in the work that you are doing in the world. Father, we long to be here at Kingscliff, a healing, redemptive, restorative community. And Father, here's just a little case in point of the work that you are doing, and thank you for letting us work alongside you. Put a special blessing on those that have extended themselves in extraordinary ways, Virginia, Colin, Jill, Father, you know who they are. And we just pray that that biblical promise will be true. Him that honors me, I will honor. And we love you, God. You are worthy of praise. In Jesus' name, let everyone say, amen.
The mission and passion of Lightbearers is publishing, training, and evangelism. To hear other messages like this, or to learn how you can partner with us, visit us online at lightbearers.org. You can also call us at 1-877-585-1111 or write to us at Lightbearers, 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon 97438. It is through your prayers and generosity that we are able to do what we do. Thank you for listening.